As we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts now as we hear these words from the 51st Psalm, beginning in the first verse. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit.
Today's proclamation of the gospel is not going to be a reading, and so even though the page in your pew Bible is listed in your bulletin, I'm going to invite you to keep the Bible in the rack, because if you're doing this, you're going to miss what's going on up here. I'm a biblical storyteller. I'm going to tell you the story today, and even though it is a very familiar story, I'm guessing to most of you, and if you've been here for any of the last 3 weeks, you've heard this story each of those weeks. But my prayer is that you might hear or notice something a little different in the telling of the story today. So I ask that you be open to those possibilities, and may we hear with new hearts, as if for the first time, this very familiar story from Luke's Gospel. Now, all of the tax collectors and sinners were coming near in order to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about it, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners. He even eats with them." In response, Jesus, well, after telling two short parables about a lost sheep and a lost coin, then told them this story. There was once a father who had two sons. One day, the younger of the two came to his father and said, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance now." And his father divided the property between the two. A few days later, the younger son gathered up all that he had, and he set out to a distant land where he began to squander his property on extravagant living. Well, when he ran out of money, that was just at the time that a severe famine struck the entire land. And he began to be in need. So eventually, he hired himself out to one of the local citizens there, who sent him out into his field to feed his pigs. And the son, he would have loved to eat the pods that he was feeding to the pigs. And no one gave him anything. Finally, one day, he came to this realization. How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and even to spare? And yet I'm out here dying of hunger? I gotta return to my father. What am I gonna say to him? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So, he set off for home. And his father saw him while he was yet at a distance. And the father ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him because he was filled with compassion. Compassion! And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned for heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And his father ordered one of the slaves to go and get a robe, the best robe, and put it around his shoulders. Bring a ring for his hand and shoes for his feet. And kill the fatted calf so that we might all celebrate and rejoice. Because this son of mine was dead, but he's now alive. He was lost, yes. But now, he's found. And they all began to woohoo, celebrate. Now remember, there were two sons. So while all that was going on, the elder son was working out in the fields. And when he returned home that evening and he approached the house, he heard the sounds of music and dancing. And so he called one of the boys there in the courtyard over and asked what was going on. And he said to him, "Well, your brother has returned, and your father, he has ordered the killing of the fatted calf in light of the shalom that was offered? Well, when the elder son heard this, he got so angry that he refused to go inside, forcing his father to come out and to plead with him. But the elder son responded in this way: "Look, all these years I have worked like a slave for you. Not once have I ever disobeyed one of your commands, but did you ever give me even a little goat that I might have a party with my friends? But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property on prostitutes, oh, when he returns home, oh yes, for him you killed the fatted calf. And his father said to him, son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. It was right for us to celebrate your brother's return. He was dead, but now he is alive. Yes, he was lost, but now he's found."
There is no love beyond your love, O God. Your love excels all. And we are gathered and drawn by your love. And we pray that in these next moments and minutes, your love might be made manifest through my word and my meditation, O God, because or in spite of me, let your love be known. I pray it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. When God ran. It's the provocative title of what I sang as a duet with my mother in church, circa 1988. When God ran. Generally, we think of God as steadfast, as a solid rock, never leaving nor forsaking, going ahead of us to guard and to guide, to be an encircler and a protector, ever present. But there was a time when God ran. While the sun was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he put his arms around him and he kissed him. Jesus' parable imbues the Father with the characteristics of God, with generosity and with wisdom, though those in his own day might not have thought that Father was so wise. But Jesus knows better. Jesus imbues this Father with the characteristics of God, with compassion that sends him running to embrace
his child. The father doesn't turn away or run away. The father has been waiting, has been watching for any sign of his beloved's return. And when the son appears, there is no hesitation. He runs to embrace his child. Today we've experienced the story of the prodigal and his brother, what some have called the parable of the loving father, for the fourth week in a row, and we've heard it told in a powerful way. I give thanks to God for my sister and colleague, Dr. Tracy Radosevic. Henry Nouwen has been our companion over these weeks when together we have gazed upon the two sons. More than a few of you have shared with me that you see yourself in one or both of the elder or the younger son. Henry Nouwen's insight has helped us realize and remember that both the younger and the elder son are disconnected from their true home. The younger son intentionally wanders away and breaks all the rules, and the elder son is lost, even though he's remained close and labored to be the good son. The home that both sons struggle to find is that place where they can rest in the love of their father, the place where they can trust that they've always been loved. That's home. That place where they know they've always been loved, even when they were ungrateful. That they were loved even when they were making terrible choices. That they were loved even when they were cruel, or when resentment bubbled over, or when pride held them hostage. In the midst of it all, home is waiting. God is watching for any sign of return. And God runs to that elder son just as God runs to the younger son. God goes out to meet the one on the road and the other outside the feast, entreating each to enter into the love and the joy of home. Jesus tells this story with an open ending. The invitation and the embrace are offered, but we don't really know how it all turns out. The younger and the older sons may yet fail to truly get home. There remains an open end for us as well. Are we willing to do what it takes to acknowledge and to receive what is offered to us? Everything hangs on our answer. Some weeks ago, I shared in a sermon a moment in my life when I realized that I was lugging around all this guilt and shame like a weight, a burden that I thought I had to carry forever as my punishment for the terrible things I've done. Through the grace of God and a very good spiritual director, I began to release some of that burden, to let it go, and to move a little closer toward home, toward the freedom that awaits when we can trust that God's love and God's compassion are more powerful than even our worst transgressions. It still stuns me to realize just how unaware I was that I was clinging to all that garbage. That I was holding on to all those self-punishing thoughts and feelings. Guilt and shame are sneaky temptations. We get so attached to them, or they to us, kind of like parasites. Guilt and shame can start to feel like part of who we actually are, even though they're not. I believe Nouwen is correct when he says that one of the greatest challenges of the spiritual life is to really receive God's forgiveness. It seems to me there are lots of reasons for that. First of all, as in my case, we may not even realize that we're rejecting forgiveness. Maybe a handful of us actually tend to think, if we're honest, that we haven't really done so much bad that needs any forgiving anyway. Perhaps we can't imagine ever being able to forgive someone who did what we did, and so we can't forgive ourselves, and we don't think anyone else should either. Maybe we think there needs to be some penalty paid for what we've done, and being forgiven, just being forgiven by God, seems like cheap grace. But those ways of thinking fail to account for the way that we together have been reflecting on how forgiveness and repentance work. God desires our freedom from those things that bind us, that hold us hostage, that keep us from living and loving fully and entering into the joy of home. To repent and to receive forgiveness are paths toward that freedom, and real repentance and forgiveness will mean not only seeing that we have done something wrong and feeling regret, but with the help of God to change our lives. In some ways, it's easier to keep lugging around all that guilt or to be punished and to check the punished box and say, well, I can just keep living the way I was because I've done my penance. It might be easier to do it that way than to actually change our lives. William Sloan Coffin says, it's hell to be guilty, but it's worse to be responsible. And the invitation is to be responsible. It's to step into the freedom of a new way of being, a new way of loving, a new place of trust and generosity towards yourself and towards others. You are invited to take responsibility for yourself, to take yourself seriously, to see the truth that you matter and that you are worth more than a small life bound up with petty pride or with shame and self-loathing and self-destructive behavior. You are invited to grow up, to see yourself not only as a child identifying with the younger or the elder son, but also to begin to identify with the Father. Growing up is the goal. Growing in wisdom, in vision, in patience, in courage, in love, being and becoming more like God, our Father and our Mother. The elder son is reminded explicitly, all that I have is yours. That's not just the stuff. God says, all I have is yours, all the grace, All the steadfast commitment and the care and the courage, all the generosity, all these gifts are yours because you are a beloved child of mine. These gifts are given. What are you going to do with them? Any loving parent wants to see her child grow up and develop the gifts that they've been given, those gifts within them. God desires that you grow up into the version of your life that most fully reflects God's own. Now that assertion may seem absurd to you. In fact, a primary obstacle I have observed for many of us on the journey home is a deep sense, not of our capacity and giftedness, but a deep sense of our insecurity and lack of self-worth. This is often the thing at the heart of alienation in the first place. This sense of unworthiness, of insecurity, perhaps is the thing that has led to addiction, or to betrayal, or to debilitating secrets, or violence, or prideful defenses, or hardness of heart, or whatever it is that keeps you from going home. Perhaps it is this conviction that you are not worthy of love and of care, that you are not capable of bravery or creativity or responsibility, that no one would ever be proud of you. This may have been, for some of you, beaten into you, physically or emotionally or spiritually, through the actions of broken people in your life. Or it may have seeped into you through the manipulations of empire with its consumer economy relentlessly insisting that you need this thing or that experience in order to be cool, or to be attractive, or to be healthy, or powerful, or important. We waste so much time chasing after things that will not satisfy the deep longing at our core. And this isn't a new phenomenon. Empire's been around forever. In the 6th century BCE, the prophet known as 2nd Isaiah wrote, "Why do you spend your money on that which does not satisfy and your labor for that which does not feed you? Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live." St. Augustine, in the 4th century of the Common Era, famously prayed these words, "My heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." And the 14th century English anchoress and mystic Julian of Norwich wrote, "We do not know our God who is almighty, who's all wise and all good. And God wishes to be known, and it pleases God that we should rest in God, for everything which is beneath God is not sufficient for us." And then in 1980 of the Common Era, country singer Johnny Lee recorded the classic for the Urban Cowboy soundtrack that included these lyrics, "I've been looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, searching for traces of what I've been dreaming of." Throughout the ages, we look for our deepest needs to be met in things that are not God. We look to products and substances. We look to other people. We look to our own force of will. And in so doing, we stay at a distance from the source that we need. We go in search of that which we think will fix us or help us get right or help us get strong. And we go in search of meaning, and we go in search of satisfaction, of love, even of God. And here's the thing, our search itself can become an idol. It's not our search that matters most of all. God's search for us is what makes the difference. And God is always, already looking for us. Just stop and get seen. God runs out to you wherever you are and invites you to receive and to affirm what is real, that God loves you and there is nothing you can do about it. That God sees you and sees not only your faults, but also your inherent worth. Not because of anything that you say or you do or you prove, but simply because you are you and you are beloved. Nouwen contends that when we think of sin, we generally focus on our faults and failings, but he says this. He says the real sin is to deny God's love for you and to reject and ignore your original goodness. Does anyone really love me? Does anyone really care about me? How can I keep from being hurt and rejected again? What if I fail or disappoint or relapse? Will I lose the love that has been given? These concerns reveal the ways that we struggle to trust God's presence and God's love. And the parable of the prodigal son, Nouwen teaches us, is a story that speaks about a love that existed before any rejection was possible and that will still be there after all rejections have taken place. It's the first. It's the everlasting love of a God who is father as well as mother. It's the fountain of all true human love, even the most limited. Jesus' whole life and preaching had only one aim, to reveal this inexhaustible, unlimited, motherly and fatherly love of God and to show the way to let that love guide every part of our lives. It's the love that always welcomes and always wants to celebrate. God is always watching, ready to run to you and welcome you home. The story is unfinished. Will you reject God's love and deny your original goodness? Or will you allow yourself to be found by God, to be known by God, to be loved by God? Everything hangs on your answer. Let us pray together the prayer of confession. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. No matter where we are on the journey, when we turn and seek God, God sees us, runs to us, embraces us with compassion and forgiveness. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God.